Your Bible is open to Romans chapter 8, and in chapters 1 through 3, we saw the theme of that section is the whole world is lost. The whole world without Jesus is lost. The humanist is lost. The moralist is lost. The heathen is lost. The religious man is lost. Everyone who doesn't know Jesus as their Savior is lost. And that's in chapters 1, 2, and 3. In chapters 4 and 5, we saw the great doctrine of justification. Justification. How God declares those who receive Jesus as their Savior to no longer be guilty in His sight. And we receive, at the point of salvation, that section talks about imputed righteousness. The righteousness of Christ is put to our account by grace through faith plus nothing. Then in chapter 6, the theme is sanctification. Sanctification by grace. And the way we're saved is by grace through faith plus nothing. And the way that we're sanctified is by knowing, reckoning, and yielding through the grace of God. And we talked about that. Then chapter 7's theme is how not to live the Christian life. The wrong way to be sanctified by following rules and regulations. And so many Christians this morning are living their lives as believers in chapter 7. They are stuck in the rules and regulations mode, and they think that by following rules and regulations, none of which are inherently wrong on their own part, on their own behalf, but because they think they're following these things in order to make themselves right in God's sight, they're terribly misguided and mistaken. And the wrong way to be like Jesus is by following rules and regulations. The right way is found in chapter 8. Chapter 8 has as its theme, in Christ, in Christ. It has a lot of sub-themes, but that's the overarching theme of chapter 8. It is a great chapter of victory. It is also a great chapter of new things. Paul will talk about seven new things in chapter 8. Now let's begin reading in verse 1. Let's begin reading in verse 1, and we'll read all the way through the chapter very quickly. There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law, that's the Mosaic system, could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned or judged sin in the flesh. Why? So that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh, the natural man, the lost, do mind or obey, follow the things of the flesh. But they that are after the Spirit, save folks, the things of the Spirit. The same man follows the things the Spirit guides him. For to be carnally minded or fleshly minded is death, means you're lost. If the only mind you have is the fleshly mind, you're lost. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Why? Because the carnal mind is enmity or at odds opposite against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh, the lost, cannot please God. And that's what we found in those chapters, in chapters 1, 2, and 3. The lost, even though they may be religious, even though they may be sincere, even though they may be wealthy, even though they may be moral, they cannot please God. But, talking to Christians now, ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be, or since the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead. That means it's not going to be in control. Why? Because of sin. But the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also make alive or quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. One day, folks, when they bury your body in the cemetery out yonder, when Jesus comes back from heaven at what we call the rapture to take us away, those who have died in Christ are already with Him, but their bodies are out there. And their bodies will be quickened, made alive, and glorified and reunited with their soul, and so we'll be with Jesus forever in a glorified state. That's what He's talking about. Therefore, In verse 12, therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if you live through the Spirit, do mortify or put to death the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God, the children of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby or in which we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bearing witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if we're children, then we're heirs of God. And joint, that means alike, joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, so that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon, that means I calculate, that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Notice the fours, the succession of F-O-R, fours here. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, that is to say, the redemption of our body. We are looking forward to Jesus taking us out of here. That's what he's saying. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what hath a man, what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that which we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself, himself, maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for all saints according to the will of God. In other words, Holy Spirit prays for you. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Never read verse 28 without reading verse 29. For whom he did foreknow, he did predestinate, predesign to what? To be conformed to the image of his Son. Why? That he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Not only the Holy Spirit prays for you, Jesus prays for you. Verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, this is in Psalm 44, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loveth us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creation, that word means creation, shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. What a great, great chapter. Come back to verse 1 and look at it again. There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. Now remember, when you are born physically, you are born in Adam, right? You're born in Adam. You are created in the image of your earthly father, who was created in the image of his earthly father. And you take the line of earthly fathers back, and we find we're all in the image of Adam. So we're all born wrong the first time. All are born in Adam, but only those who have been born again, born in Christ, will inherit eternal life. And we have a choice. We can either be born once and die twice, or die once twice and be born once. Had to think about that. We can either be born once and die twice, or we can be born twice and die once. You see, the lost man is born physically once. He will die physically, and then he will die again at the great white throne judgment in the lake of where he'll be dispatched to the lake of fire. The Christian will be born physically, born spiritually, born twice, but if the Lord doesn't return for him in time, he'll only die once. So if you like funerals, you might as well stay lost, because you're going to die twice. You get to go through that. I don't like funerals. Funerals are not my thing. You know, I mean, I don't mind doing them and helping families in times of need. But, you know, funeral, I don't know which is worse, weddings or funerals. I've been to so many of both. I don't know which is worse. You know, you sit there and you sit there in a wedding. I used to run sound system for 17 years. I would sit in the sound booth, you know, and listen to the vows that the couple was making. And more often than not, sad to say, more often than not, I would sit there and think to myself, well, I know this couple, and they ain't going to do nothing the preacher say. Oh, they're going to have a Christian family. Yes, sir, we sure will. Do you love Jesus and want to raise your children? And all the things as in a Christian home. And they would, listen, just to get married, they would say anything. Never meaning it. The only thing worse than that are the people that write their own vows. That's enough to just drive you to distraction. You ever been in one of those where they wrote their own vows and they go on for hours? And, you know, only thing, I don't know if anything would be worse is have the guy singing to his bride and he can't sing but doesn't know it, so he sings anyway. Been to a few of those. But I don't like funerals either. I mean, weddings I don't mind. But I get annoyed because they're backwards. Because we sing, here comes, you know, we have here comes the bride, when in reality it ought to be here comes the groom, as Christians. I've only seen one wedding where they did it right. They had the bride up here, and here came the groom. Now that's biblical. I like that. Did he go out the meter? I can't remember. I just remember it happening and thought it was neat. But anyway, they had here comes the groom and all that, and he brought the bride in, didn't he? That was pretty cool. He went out to get her, like Jesus will come and get us. And then he brought her to the marriage. You know, that was just absolutely neat. Now, weddings are fine, I guess, if you like them. Funerals are not fine. I don't like them. I don't like going to funerals. I don't like all of the sobbing and the sorrowing and all the rest, because I see so many, and it bothers me. I see so many who sorrow without hope. Most funerals that I've been to in recent years, you see more people sorrowing without hope. And it reminds me of what's going to happen as they are in the lake of fire one day, sorrowing and having no hope. That ought to drive us to try to do everything we can to get them the gospel before it's too late. Amen? Funerals are just not my thing. I'm looking forward to the resurrection. In fact, when I do graveside services at a funeral, you know, we'll end up at the funeral, either at the funeral home or at the church. We'll end up at the graveside, and the whole thing that it only takes me 10 minutes or less. I spend the whole time talking about what's going to happen at the resurrection. R.G. Lee years ago preached a service for a lost man, and he talked about. At the graveside service, he talked about how the Lord Jesus is going. The wife had already died and gone to be with the Lord. She was a Christian. He was not. And in the funeral, he told the folks that the guy wasn't a Christian. And he told the people that she was going to come up from the grave and be resurrected and be with Jesus forever. And this guy is going to lay here for 1,000 years. And then he'll be raised from the dead. And then he will be brought before the great white throne. And then he will go to everlasting torment. He said, of course, the family didn't like it. And he said, but I didn't ask them to like it. Somebody had to tell them the truth. You can either be born once and die twice, or born twice and die once. Pick one. Pick one. You see, if you're in Jesus Christ, you've been born twice. And if you die, you'll never die again. Notice, by the way, we're totally secure. There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. That word condemnation speaks of judgment. There are two judgments coming, one for the saved and one for the lost, neither of which is for the purpose of determining who gets to go to heaven. Most people, especially in America, think that if they do their best pay their taxes, be honest, be kind, don't cheat on their spouse, etc., etc. In other words, live a decent moral life. That somehow, one way or another, when they stand before God at some judgment, they don't even know what judgment it is, that God will let them in. Or worse yet, they'll say, when I get to the gate and Peter is there. Peter is not at the gate of heaven. Y'all aware of that? That's just nonsense. But they'll think, when I get there, that God will let me in by virtue of my sincerity, my good works. And folks, your goodness on the best day of your life is never good enough. And you're going to stand at the judgment seat, but neither for the saved or the lost will it be to see whether you go to heaven or not. You make that judgment in this life. God doesn't make that judgment. You make that judgment. You accept Christ, or if you do not accept Him, you automatically reject Him. And the lost will appear at the great white throne judgment. The great white throne judgment will be where everything that they did will be put up for display. Everything that they did that was good, everything that they did that was bad, every thought, every word, every deed, and they will be weighed in the balances to see if their goodness was as good as Jesus' goodness, and they will be found wanting. And unless they measure up to Jesus, they ain't going. And the reason for this judgment is not so that they will be able to see that they're not going to get to go to heaven when they reach that throne, that judgment throne, but because they will otherwise be howling and screaming from hell that they weren't treated fairly. They will be given every opportunity to see that their goodness did not measure up to Jesus, and therefore they're toast. So shut your trap and quit complaining. That's what it'll be. The great white throne. Then for the Christian, we have the judgment seat of Christ, where we will give an account of every thought, word, or deed after salvation, the day we got saved, until God took us out of here, for the purpose not of whether we get to go to heaven or not again, but because we are going to receive rewards for that done under the control of the Spirit, or we will suffer loss for those things, even the good things, that were not done under the Spirit's control. And whatever is left at the bottom of that crucible, when the fire has removed the dross, if there's anything left, so for some of us it'll be like that kid with the Miracle Whip jar and a knife. And we'll be trying our best to get something out of the bottom of that pot. Whatever is left, we will be rewarded for, not for us, but so that we will have something to give the bridegroom, Jesus, at the marriage supper. So, in other words, when you are living this life the way you want, even if you're a Christian, you're laying up not treasures in heaven, but loss in heaven. You're putting stuff on the debit side of a ledger. So he says, there is now, therefore now, no condemnation, no judgment. He's talking about the great white throne judgment. We will not receive death judgment. Why? Because Jesus paid it. Jesus paid the death penalty for us. That's what he's talking about. Now, if you're taking notes, I would like for you to just make a little outline of chapter 8 as we go through. And your first point in our little outline is found in verse 1. If we outline the chapter as follows, number 1, we have no condemnation. No condemnation. Now in verse 9, we have no defeat. No defeat. Look at verse 9. He says, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that, or since the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Notice, folks, when you're saved, you are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. He says, the Spirit of Christ dwells in you. Keep your finger in Romans chapter 8 very quickly. Turn to the right to 1 Corinthians 6 for just a moment. And let's cross-reference a verse or two here. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Romans chapter 8 verse 9 says the Holy Spirit lives in us. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 verse 19 and 20 says, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? For you are bought with a price. What's the price? The shed blood of Jesus. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Now, folks, what that means is our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Now, why are we to glorify God in our mortal, temporary bodies? Why? Because they're the temple of the Holy Spirit. You see, Jesus lives in every saved person through the indwelling Holy Spirit. And where Jesus is, there's victory. So where are you living this morning? Are you living in chapter 7? Are you living in that place of defeat? Are you living under a set of rules and regulations that you or someone has manufactured for you to follow in order to somehow make yourself acceptable to God? Or are you living in chapter 8, the chapter of victory? You are free from the world, the flesh, and the devil. Now come back to Romans 8. So in Christ, number one, we have no condemnation. Number two, we have no defeat. And in verse 14, we have no fear. No fear. He says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Notice that word led. Led. Keep your finger in Romans chapter 8 for just a second. Back over to John's Gospel chapter 10 for just a second. John's Gospel chapter 10. We're going to think about that word led for a moment. Jesus has something very interesting to say about this. He says in John 10, verse 27, he said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they what? Follow me. So in verse 14 of Romans 8, Paul says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Now, folks, what does a son of God have to fear? Nothing. If Jesus is leading you, is there anything to have a legitimate reason to be afraid of? None. Verse 15 says in Romans 8, for if you have not received the spirit of bondage or slavery again to fear. You see, fear is bondage. Living in fear is slavery. 10 years ago this morning, our nation was attacked in New York City, Washington, D.C., and a plane went down in Pennsylvania. And one of the key cries to the American people, key instructions to the American people was, do not live in fear. Do not live in fear. Franklin Delano Roosevelt said, we have nothing to fear but what? Fear itself. Why? Because terrorism, particularly the fanatical Muslim terrorism that we're under and experienced then and still going on today, that kind of fear is satanic in its origin. In fact, all fear really is demonic and satanic in its origin, but especially the type we're talking about. And when we fear, we fall into the trap that the terrorists, that the devil lays for us. Whether we're afraid of germs. Have you ever met a germaphobe? Boy, those people they're humdingers and corkers, aren't they? I mean, they'll drive you nuts. Can you imagine being a germaphobe? Probably the most famous germaphobe to ever live was Howard Hughes. The richest man in the world at that time lived in constant fear of germs. Now, how would you like to have more money than you knew what to do with, but you're afraid to go spend it? I believe I'd get over my fear pretty quick, wouldn't you? He was scared to death of germs. Others are afraid of what might be out there. So they locked their car in a locked garage and locked the door to the garage that goes into their house. I'm not saying you shouldn't lock your car. I'm just saying, why are you locking your car? Is it because you want to make sure it's secure? Hey, nothing wrong with that. But, or are you scared to death of what might happen? Might happen. Many people are so overcome with fear of going outside the house because of what might happen. They're like the fellow in the Bible who said, there are lions in the way. I'd get eat up by a lion. Today it's, you know, someone driving, a teenager driving a car. There are dangers out there. Give a teenage girl a pickup truck and you might as well just stay at home. That's a joke. You can laugh about that, right? I mean, we fear, if we're not careful, all kinds of things. But if Jesus is leading us, why are we afraid? Why are we afraid? You see, the person who lives in fear of losing something, losing a spouse, losing a loved one, losing their financial status, losing their health, whatever it might be, listen, that person is in slavery to that fear. You ever met this person who does a lot of what if-ing? Well, what if I do this? This might happen. What if I do this? This might happen. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7 says, "For God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of love, power, and of love, and of a what? Sound mind." You want to know why a lot of people are in the loony bin this morning? Or should be? Because they're afraid. And their fear, their worry, causes them to go nuts. That's why people drink. That's why people take drugs. That's why people commit suicide. There are more than one ways to commit suicide. Did you know that? You can commit more than one type of suicide. You can have mental suicide, emotional suicide, spiritual suicide, and then physical suicide. There are four types of suicide. There are a lot of people that have just, their minds are gone. And they did it to themselves. There's a television program that comes on our rabbit ears at the house that I've only seen bits and pieces of. And I don't like it. I watched part of it and tried to like it because it's supposed to be funny, and it's just not funny. And it's called Monk. Monk. And this guy, Monk, is a nut. He's just a nut. And they have a whole program written around this guy who is just a nut and ought to be locked up and treated, you know. And it's supposed to be funny. Now, remember, they say, well, he's a perfectionist and he's obsessive compulsive and all that stuff. Remember, the people that have all this to say about people who are perfectionists are just slobs that don't care enough to clean up their mess. There's nothing wrong with having a clean house. Nothing wrong with having things nice and neat and order. There's nothing wrong with that. But when you become obsessive over that, you can end up driving yourself crazy. Now, why does that guy Monk worry about all or do all this? Because he's worrying about it. He's fretting about it. He's allowing fear and worry to be his master. Now, I understand it's just a TV show and it's not a real person, but there are a lot of people out there like that, and they have these psychosis problems because of what's in the way they think. I had a lady one time that was going on and on about something, and it was all in her head. There was nothing to what she was all upset about. I finally got fed up with it because after 4 or 5 years of it, I just got fed up with it. I said, "You need to learn to get over that." "What?" I said, "Drop it. You know, take it like this quarter here and just drop it and leave it there." We sing a song. Leave it there, leave it there. Take your burdens to the Lord and leave it there. And when I said, "Get over it," she looked at me like I'd said the most horrible thing I'd ever said to her in her whole life. Terrible. "Well, you just don't understand." No, I don't, and really, I don't want to understand. All I understand is that you are turning yourself into a basket case over nothing. Worrying. Fearing. The devil wants us to be afraid. He wants us to be afraid of the Muslims as Americans. He wants us to be afraid of him. That's why they make all those scary movies. The whole purpose of those scary movies, besides to gross you out, is to make you afraid of the devil and his crowd. Don't watch that nonsense. Because that will plant a seed in your head that he'll come back and water and fertilize later. God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of what? Sound mind. The fourth thing in our outline of chapter 8, and we're just going to get through the basic outline this morning, so give up trying to get anything in depth this morning, all right? We're just going to touch the high points and come back and look at it again next week. Number 4 under our little outline is we have no despair. No despair. No condemnation. No defeat. No fear. No despair. Look at verse 18. For I reckon, I calculate, I consider it to be so, that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be even compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Keep your finger in Romans chapter 8 for just a second and go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 very quickly. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 11 verse 21 the following. He says, I speak as concerning reproach, as though we had been weak. Howbeit, wherein soever any is bold, I speak foolishly, I am bold also. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I'm speaking as a fool. In other words, he's saying, I'm talking tongue in cheek here. I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths often. Of the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes except for one. That's 39 times. They determined if they struck you with the cat of nine tails 40 times, you would die. So they take him right to the edge. 5 times they took him right to the edge of death. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I've been in the deep, in journeyings often in perils in waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness and watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, beside those things that are on the outside, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Who is weak, and I am not weak? Who is offended, and I burn not? If I must needs glory, I will glory of the things which concern my infirmities. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is blessed forevermore, knoweth that I lie not. In Damascus, the governor under Aretas the king kept the city of Damascenes with a garrison, desirous to apprehend me. And through the window in a basket, I was let down by the wall and escaped his hands. Paul says all this. He lists all of his sufferings. And yet he says in Romans 8:18, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. The Bible says that all who will live godly shall suffer. In fact, on your way back to Romans 8, stop at 1 Corinthians 10. 1 Corinthians 10. All who live godly shall suffer. Look at verse 13. There hath no temptation, no testing taken you, but as such is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer or permit you to be tempted, tested above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. You see, all Christians suffer. Not all suffer in the same way, but we all suffer. So when you're called upon to suffer, we're to count it joy and not despair. One day all the troubles of this life will pale in comparison to the glory that shall be revealed when Jesus comes. Do you live in fear? Are you easily depressed? Do you worry? Do you fret? Do you stew? Why? There's no need if you just keep your eyes focused on the soon return of Jesus. Number 5, very quickly, back in Romans 8, look at verse 28 and 29. We have no calamity, no calamity. We have no condemnation, no defeat, no fear, no despair, and no calamity. Verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good. To whom? To them who love God, that means the saved. To them who are the called according to his purpose. Now you know it's the saved. For, that's a connecting word, whom he did foreknow, those he knew would get saved beforehand, them he also did predestinate, that means he predesigned, marked out us beforehand, to what? To be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn born among many brethren. Now, what he's saying is that all the things that happen in our life, if you're saved, if you love the Lord, you're part of the call, you're part of the elect, you're part of those that have been pre-designed to become like Jesus. All those things, good and bad, are designed to cause you to one day be just like Jesus. And in the process of that, you become a little more like him, a little more like him, a little more like him, if you respond properly. Always remember that nothing happens to the child of God, the one that's truly saved, that isn't allowed by God for the purpose of bringing us good and him glory. Let me ask you a question this morning. Are you upset? Are you depressed? Are you bothered about some situation in your life this morning? Are you living under the circumstances? Are you feeling beaten down by your problems today? Well, listen, friend, you need not to do that. You need to be reminded of the words of the Apostle Paul, who said here in verse 31 of Romans 8, here's what he says. He says, if God be for us, who can be against us? He says in verse 38, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creation. In other words, if he didn't cover it, he'll cover it there. But anything else that's been created shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in through Christ Jesus our Lord. Folks, there is no calamity that can befall us that he has not already anticipated, already foreseen, and made a way for you to make it through. On every head bowed, every eye closed, just for a moment. We're going to sing a song in just a second, and when we do, I want to ask you, do you know Jesus as your Savior? Have you placed your faith and trust in him to save you? If you haven't, friend, you are living in a precarious situation. You do not know whether you will live to see tomorrow. 10 years ago in New York City, 4,000 people went to work in the Twin Towers and around the city, believing that it was just another day, believing that they would go about their duties, take their lunch break, go back to work, finish their day, get back on the subway or the train or whatever they might have, conveyance they might have used to get there, go home, and another day will have closed. They had no idea that that was the last day of their life. We now have recordings have been released. Cell phone recordings of people in the buildings speaking to their loved ones on the telephone just before the buildings collapsed and they died. You and I have no guarantee we'll live to tonight. If you don't know Jesus as your Savior, if you are not absolutely sure, you need to make sure right now. In a moment we're going to pray and then we're going to sing and give you an opportunity to come, and I'll take the Bible and help you to understand what you need to do to be saved. Maybe you are saved this morning, but you're living in fear and worry, and you just chew your fingernails off to the elbows and just fear and worry all the time. It's a mindset. It's become habitual for you. That's bondage, friend. And if the Son has set you free indeed. Confess that as sin and repent of it and ask God to deliver you, and he will. Whatever God would have you do, won't you do it as we pray and as we sing.